peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we will be on the second of the things that is called here the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. I did this morning more or less skim over every reference in the Bible where the word joy is used. Now, of course, that does not anywhere close to cover all the times that joy is spoken about, because there's many other words used and ideas put out. But I have a short list of scriptural examples of this word joy that I think will help us to build a little bit of an idea, let's say, of what we should be personally expecting in our lives with joy. So as I said earlier, this is not the fruit of a Christian, as some people might mistake. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit that should be visible in a Christian life, but it is not the fruit that we ourselves are going to be able, with our own power or abilities, to produce. We can't grow these things, but the Spirit of God can. But a Christian life that is devoid of this kind of fruit in their life is probably one simple issue. They did not walk in the Spirit. It's probably that simple. We are to yield to the Spirit, and we are to reject the flesh. We are supposed to kill the flesh. We're supposed to crucify the flesh. And if we fail to put down the works of the flesh and to yield to the Spirit, we will not have the garden of God growing in our hearts. Now, suppose that we were not Christians and we just decided that we wanted all these graces in our heart, but we weren't going to do it the Spirit's way. We were just going to do it in our own strength. And so we set out, indeed, to find out what love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all this list of stuff would look like in our lives, and we set out to pursue it. We would fail on the first point. We would fail on this very foundational thought that we would not even be able to understand what those things were. Many people in the world talk about love today in amazing terms of the importance and the necessity of love, and they have no clue what love is. This is perhaps going to go out where people can hear other people that are sitting in this room. And I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. The entire liberal-minded party of the United States thinks that their premise of government is love to the citizens of the U.S., and they do not have one clue in their head what love is. In fact, as a matter of fact, the very same things that they push towards loving sinners and sin, they reject when it comes to loving a Christian. They will do the things against a Christian that they scream and holler at somebody else if we do them against a criminal. They do not have a foundation that they would be capable of loving anybody, because they don't even know what love is. Now, that's the truth. In this passage, however, we're not on love, we're on joy. And shall we just turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll start through a list of scriptures here that will give us some ideas of what joy is and how we should expect it to be in our lives. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, etc. We don't have to read the whole passage. All right, I want you to stop and think about this story, and I want you to put yourself in this story. There were shepherds abiding in the field. Now, how many of you guys slept in the field last night? You all slept in the field last night, didn't you? You slept perhaps in a room in a comfortable bed, covered with warm blankets in a house that was warm, with food and water surrounding you and all the comforts of life. Now, if I were to force some of you guys to go sleep in a field tonight, I'd probably get some pushback from some of you. There'd be some complaints. There'd be some people saying, I don't want to. I don't feel like it. It's going to be cold. It just doesn't sound fun, so on. Well, so how many of you guys think that the shepherds should have been joyful out there in the field? They were working. They were working through the night. I assume they slept some, but they were there with the sheep so that the sheep were safe. And I would say that if I were to judge their job, I'd rather have mine. All right? I think I'd rather have any of the jobs that we work than spending my life in a field night and day with my sheep. I don't think that sounds very fun. So perhaps they weren't super joyful that night when the angel appeared to them. But he took them by surprise because they were looking out for wolves, not angels. And all of a sudden, this being is there with them, and they don't know what to make of it, and they're scared. But this is the information that the angel left them. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy. Now, I guarantee that before the night ended for those shepherds, they were full of a joy that they had not experienced in their lifetime before. I am absolutely certain of it. Because while the sheep were important to them at that moment, they were not so important that they were going to risk the missing of this Savior who had been born. And they left where they were and went to Bethlehem to find this Savior that was laying in this manger. And when they found him, all their efforts for all of their life was rewarded at that moment when they saw God's gift. But I didn't read everything that the angel said. Here, listen to what the angel said. I bring you good tidings of great joy. We all got that, okay? Which shall be to all people. Half of Christianity misses that phrase. Half the Christian church today misses that phrase. How could a Calvinist have a belief that Jesus was to bring joy to all people? Tell me. Where is the joy in a condemned sinner's life who Jesus only came to judge? How is he to be joyful? Jesus, but now listen here. I got to say this because Jesus said, or the angel said rather, that the tidings he was bringing about the Christ were to be joy to all people. It would be to all people. But there's many Christians that I have personally seen that do not live in the joy of the Lord. How come? And what's more, I have met many people, and in fact, once I was one, who didn't think that God would have me. Now, if this message of joy was given to all people, then anybody in this world, saved or lost, that is not experiencing the joy that can be had in Christ is missing something that God gave you, and it is not God's fault. Now, we're going to look at some other passages here, okay? I was going to ask this question, actually. How many of you guys came to church this morning without joy? You don't have to raise your hand, okay? You came to church this morning without joy. You say, if I was a real preacher, I'd get up and yell at you and say you were in sin. I'll believe that. I don't believe that Christians are always in all joy. And we'll see that in some of the verses that we go to. I believe that even in the worst of circumstances, there can be a measure of joy in our lives because of what Jesus did for us. But there are times in our lives where we'll turn to this passage where Jesus says, "Ye shall weep, and the world will be joyful." That's what Jesus said. I'm not going to knock that. There's times in life that even Christians hurt. And there's times in life that we experience things that are hard and we suffer. And we are not living in sin when the hand of God brings things into our lives that we don't want and we suffer through them. We would be living in sin if we didn't give God the glory in it all, if we failed to honor His name. But many of those things we bear in pain and in sorrow. Okay, so joy. What kind of joy did Jesus bring? We can get a little glimpse here in Isaiah chapter 35 about the extent of the joy that Jesus provided for us. And it's a short chapter. I think I'm just going to read it here. Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Those are the people who don't have joy. We're supposed to strengthen them, not yell at them. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, the fool shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now we know that this passage in Isaiah 35 is speaking of the coming reign of Christ, when He will come and He will set up His kingdom in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years. And at that time, earth is going to be different than it is right now. There's going to be no sin on earth, which is the thing that causes pain more often than not. There's going to be no trouble on earth. There's no evil beast. There's nothing to hurt anybody. The desert is going to be changed. There's not going to be any parched ground. There's going to be enough water everywhere. And the desert, it says, is going to blossom as a rose. There will be no sickness. Nobody will be blind anymore on earth. There won't be anybody anymore who can't hear. There won't be any lame person. The lame people will be jumping. And there won't be anybody dumb who can't speak. Jesus is going to right everything that is wrong on this earth. And at that time, he says, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, if sorrow and sighing flee away on that day when Jesus comes to reign, then that means that sorrow and sighing are still here right now until Jesus comes to reign. And that is true. And it does not matter the fact that the Holy Spirit can grow the fruits of joy in a Christian's heart. We do still have sorrow and tears and sighing and trouble on this earth. We don't only have joy. We also get other things with it that dampens our joy and discourages and depresses us. But ultimately, every person in this room that is saved is going to one day go to a place that there will be no more pain anymore. There will be nothing but joy anymore. This is the joy that Jesus bought for us. His own joy he gave to us that he said no man can take away. We will all experience that joy. But we don't all always have all that joy right now. Right now we get some of it. And there are some days in a Christian life that we maybe barely have any of it. When the world falls apart in front of you and you don't know what to do, technically it would be true at that moment that if we know that Jesus is the Son of God, he died on the cross and bought our pardon, forgave our sins and made us a child of God, gave us a home in heaven. Technically, if we were thinking about all those things on that day, we would have at least a measure of joy. But sometimes things take precedence in our thoughts and remove us from the thoughts of the eternal things onto the thoughts of the temporal things, and they steal our joy. All right, so Jesus was brought into this world as a joy to all people, and it's a joy that is an everlasting joy that nobody's ever going to take away from us. Though still at this time, right now in this earth, we still do experience sorrow and sighing. Now, let's change gears and go to Romans chapter 14. Read a couple of verses in Romans here. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is an important verse as it further illustrates Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It doesn't consist, what we are going to be in the kingdom of God, what we should be seeking and so on, does not consist of the food and the drink that we have, but righteousness. Now, let me tell you something. You go back to Galatians chapter 5 and talk about the fruit of the Spirit. What do you have? You have love, joy, and peace. Now, in Romans chapter 14, we have righteousness, peace, and joy. What is the difference between those two passages? Not much. Not much, because love is based in God's book on righteousness. because it was, or rather righteousness, sorry, I said that backwards, rather righteousness was based on love. All the things that God wrote in the law, they were contained in those statements to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor. That's what creates morals, and what makes some things right and some things wrong is based on love. And so here we find in Romans that we are to have righteousness. And I tell you, if you want to be a righteous person, you will have a whole lot more peace and joy than if you ignore God's commands of right and wrong. You're going to bring upon yourself a life of trouble if you don't listen to God. A life of serious trouble. Now note also that it's not just righteousness and peace and joy, but it's in the Holy Ghost. This is Galatians 5 all over again. All right, let's go for another one in the very next chapter. He's going to say this again with different words in chapter 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. All right, so here we go again. We've got the joy and the peace, and we've got the Holy Ghost who produces that fruit in our lives. But we came across a different word in this chapter here. All joy and peace in believing. Okay, can anybody in this room, anyone tell me where we get righteousness from? Christ on the cross, and we find that by believing. All right, so here we go. This passage is just like the one in the previous chapter. Righteousness, joy, and peace, only he took us a little step further in this one, and he showed us that that righteousness comes from Christ. It didn't come from ourselves. All right, so righteousness will produce joy and peace. If you will do God's will, and you will be right with God, and you will listen to Him, if you will do those things, that is where the Spirit is going to find the opportunity to grow His fruit in your life. He's not going to find a very good opportunity to grow much fruit in the life of a person who's resisting the will of God. Okay. So, John chapter 15, let's hit another passage. John 15. All right. John 15 and verse 11. Jesus speaking here says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, I'm not going to go back, and I'm not going to read the first 10 verses of this chapter, but this is about the vine. We have to abide in the vine. We have to obey. Basically, he's telling us to stay connected to Christ because it is through that that we're going to bear fruit. And after he gets done with that little discussion on that subject, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." Now, just stop and think for a minute. In a few hours after Jesus said these words, he is going to go to the garden and he is going to pray with great sweat drops like blood. He is going to pray in an intense agony. And then the rulers of the land are going to come and they are going to find him and they are going to lead him away to the judgment. He is going to be condemned. And by that morning, he's going to be hanging on a cross in pain. Now, how many of you guys think that Jesus had a lot of joy that evening? All right. So, the joy that Jesus left with us came with some pain, too. But when we go to Hebrews chapter 10, we find out that Jesus did all that for the joy that was set before him. He wasn't going to have joy that day, per se. He probably had some, because he was God. But if per se, let's just say he wasn't going to have joy that day, but he was going to have joy later, because of what he did. So, he wants us to have his joy, and he wants our joy to be full. The way that we are going to do that is by cultivating the works of righteousness or the works of love in our lives. Again, not in the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh we have to leave. We're going to be yielding to the Spirit of God and letting God be our teacher. Now, don't be hyper-spiritual or stupid about that. That doesn't mean that you walk around looking for a voice in your ear or a sign in front of you from God to tell you what to do. The Spirit, this right here, is the sword of the Spirit that we use. We can start with a very, very simple thing. Read the Word and be in obedience or submission to it. We may have, some of us experience difficulty being in obedience to the Word because we find out it holds a standard that's higher than we can attain to. But that gives us no excuse whatsoever to not give ourselves an absolute submission to it and tell God, please work this in my life. I don't think that it's that difficult to abide by the basic standards of the Scriptures that I think just about anybody who wants to live in victory in Christ can do just that. All right, so how about we turn to the next chapter in John 16. And we'll read in verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but shall show you plainly of the Father." All right, so there's coming a day. That day hasn't come yet. There's coming a day that all of our sorrow shall be turned to absolute joy. But in the meanwhile, there are days that the world is having fun and we are crying. There are days when it appears like Satan has gotten victory over the church, in days of persecution. There are days when the world causes the church pain. There was a day that Jesus hung on the cross. The very next day after he spoke these words, he hung on the cross. And his disciples cried that day, and the world joyed. The world said, "We finally got the enemy and brought him to justice," while the people of God cried. But not too long after, the disciples are in the temple, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and joy is beaming from every face. And then the crucifiers, it was their turn to be cut to the heart. Holiness brings joy. I can't say this too much. If you are going to resist the will of God, you will not ever find the joy of Christ in your life. Okay, so I'm going to give you two more interesting passages from the Scriptures that bring out a different thought than anything that we've looked at yet. The one would be Habakkuk chapter 3. And we'll read the last three verses starting in 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So, if you pay attention to this, we have one man writing here where it would appear like he was having a Job day, let's say, where his entire world had fallen apart. Everything that he knew and wanted was gone. There was no food. It looked like he was going to starve to death. And in this situation, a very low-down situation in life, he says, if all these things were to happen to me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now, how can we do that? All right. Everything that we ever do that is in the will of God, we do by faith. The just shall live by his faith, okay? Many people, if they were in a situation like that, would be wearing their telephone out and crying their eyes out, seeking for sympathy from all their friends and spending the night in tears and not knowing how they were gonna live and how they were gonna make it and so on. And we should not be the kind of people that would condemn that person in a state like that, where trouble came like them. We should not be the condemners of that person. We're supposed to lift those people up. But there is a person that can experience those kinds of things in life and can find them to not be such as that will take away their faith and joy in God. I think this is on the rarer side of human experience, but I don't doubt for a minute that it is the place where God would like his people to be. If we can live in that place of absolute trust, absolute faith, where we understand and know the will of God for our future, and while we walk through the dark times where we don't know what's going to happen right now in life, we do know that God is in control of it, and he will bring us through it, and he will take care of us. If we can have that faith in God, he can bring us joy in those situations of darkness. All right, so that was one of them. I want to go to the very first time in 1 Samuel, the very first time that the King James Bible uses the word joy. It's an interesting passage. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I think that most of the Old Testament stories were written with a very direct relationship to the life of a believer. You read through the Old Testament stories and over and over and over again they illustrate a New Testament truth. And this one, the same. And this passage here will illustrate to us just exactly what we're talking about in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. All right, so 1 Samuel chapter 18, we'll read a few verses starting with verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? and saw I David from that day forward. All right. If you look very closely, there's three groups of people, or three people or groups of people, I should say, in this passage. Saul is one, David is one, and a bunch of singers is another. Now, all the conquering of the enemy of the Old Testament is very much akin to the conquering of the world that we do in our hearts under God in the New Testament. The life of a believer. We slay the wicked. We take the wicked off the throne so that they don't reign in our hearts. We go out in battle against the enemy, which in our hearts is not the man of this world, but it's sin. Okay, we fight with the enemy. And we are victorious in Christ where we conquer and win against the enemy. Okay, that's New Testament. The Old Testament, that's what they did from the time that Moses led them into the land of, or rather, Moses led them to the promised land and Joshua led them into the promised land. When they were fighting those battles, they were fighting sin. And that is a picture of the life of a believer and the fact that we cannot allow anything to reign in our hearts outside of God. So years later, after that original conquering of the land of Canaan, they're still fighting because they never did a good job. They never got the sin out. And so they're still fighting. And so David, how does David get victory over all the enemies of Israel? How does he get it? By faith. So David comes along and he shows the people that it is not a matter of themselves who can deliver themselves. And he, as a young boy with a little sling in his hand, is utterly unafraid to go fight a giant who has got sword and spear and shield and a servant with him. He is utterly unafraid to go because he's going in the name of God by faith. And even Mike can win victory over sin that big if he just will go in faith. That's how you do it. Sin is a conquered enemy that we can absolutely have all victory over through Jesus Christ. So it's our faith in him that gives us that. But now, you note that it was in this victory that David had over the Philistines. I think it was the Philistines in this passage. It was in this victory that David had over the Philistines that brought joy to the people. You put sin down and joy comes up. All right, that's how it works. We conquer sin and we receive joy. So David goes out and he wins the battle by faith against the Philistines. He conquers the enemy. And being that we're not talking right now about David's life exactly, but we're talking about the nation, which is a picture of the individual life of a believer. We're talking about the nation. So David conquers the enemy, and he brings joy to the heart of all the people living in the land. And so these people, because sin has been put down, and they no longer have to be servants to the Philistines because the Philistines were conquered, these people come out happy and excited. They want to sing because something just happened that saved their lives and saved the lives of their husbands and of their children and saved their cities and saved their food, and all the things that they were afraid about were made right that day when the enemy was put down. And so they go out with joy to sing. That's what we should be doing. When we conquer sin, it's going to bring joy into our hearts. But there was another person in this story that refused to take part in the joy. David conquered the army of the Philistines by faith, but Saul failed to conquer his own heart because he was willing to protect his own interests. What a difference. Now I'm just gonna say this to all the young people, and if there's any old people sitting here, but I'm talking right now to you young people that struggle. Give your lives, property, wishes, friends, positions, reputations, give it to God. Because if you hold on to those things and try to fight for your rights and try to uphold your own interests in life, you're going to lose the joy that Jesus promised to us. Give everything to God. Let God be in control of your life. And then the blessing of your obedience to God comes out in a full heart of joy. Now, you guys all know the story. It didn't go very good for Saul. He said, they're ascribing more to David than to me. And what else could he have but the kingdom? That was a pretty pathetic statement, but whatever, that's what he said. What else could he have but the kingdom? And Saul took it upon himself to wage a lifelong hatred toward David, where he was going to do everything in his power to prevent David from being the king and maintain the kingdom for himself. Did he win? No. He didn't win a thing. And he lost his entire life. He lost his happiness. He lost his joy. He lost his relationship with God. He lost many friends. He lost everything, holding on to what he perceived belonged to him. He lost it. The second thing in Galatians chapter 5, in the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And you, if you want it, are going to have to submit to God. You're not going to have it on any other terms. Let's take a break.